marry her. No, his future, his family's future, will carry on in some other way. And then Joseph has a dream. A dream in which an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to marry Mary, the woman that you are supposed to marry. Because the child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And this is the one who the prophet speaks about when he said, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son. And he wakes up and he marries her. He changes his plan, a plan that everyone probably was saying, this is a good plan, man. Like, it doesn't get any better than this for her. But he changes his plan because he knows that God's plans are bigger than him. The prophet that the angel speaks about in the dream is Isaiah. This is the moment where the angel talks back to, points back to. 734 years earlier, King Ahaz also has a problem, though his isn't a problem of unexpected pregnancy. No, his is a problem of like geopolitical maneuvering. His is much more grand a problem. Well, at least at first glance, at least in the eyes of statesmen and kings, his problem is a real problem. See, Ahaz is stuck between a rock and a hard place. To bring us up to speed about what's going on and how he got himself into this mess, in 734 BC, the king of Assyria, he's the big bad of 734 BC, by the way. And if you don't know what a big bad is, you don't play enough Dungeons and Dragons. It's essentially the big bad guy, right? The thing that, like, is in control of everything and manipulating things behind the scenes, and the bad thing everybody's working for, the representation of evil that the hero, no, that's Dungeons and Dragons. But that's what a big bad is, right? The big bad is coming back to Palestine, and he wants money. He wants subjects, and he wants land. The kings of Palestine, I'm not sure they like this idea. The kings of Judah, so King Ahaz, his realm has experienced some pretty decent growth. They've gotten rich, they've gotten strong, they've won some decisive battles. The kings around them too, Ephraim, which is northern Israel, so the northern kingdom of Israel in Samaria, and even Aram, which is probably like Syria, right, and some of the areas around there. And likely, that's just a representation of a whole bunch of, like, tribal leaders that were, like, rallying around this cause. They're like, let's confederate. Let's all come together and we can resist the big bad. Aram thinks this is a great idea. Ephraim thinks this is a great idea. Ahaz, he's less convinced. You see, Ahaz is a bit of a statesman. And he's like, I reckon I can cut a better deal with Egypt. We know this from the Book of Chronicles and the books of Kings, right? He's kind of trying to play Egypt off against Assyria and like leaning on them for support. It's like, oh, come up here, Egypt, and like help me push Assyria out. And then we'll squish these little guys and then I'll like look after the whole thing for you. And so he just keeps kicking the can down the road. He's not committing to this alliance in the region, if you will. So much so that they get sick of it and they go, right, we're going to invade Jerusalem, we're going to get rid of Ahaz, and we're going to put our own guy on the throne. And that is the scene that we come up against at the start of chapter 7. In fact, the start of chapter 7 tells us that their plan doesn't work. But then we get this zoom in on another bit of the narrative, right? Where Ahaz finds out that these two armies have kind of come up against him. And he's distraught. His people are looking at him like, what are you doing? And he's going, I need salvation. Where do I find salvation? And we know what he was planning. You see, Ahaz's plan at this point is to go to the king of Assyria, the big bad, and join up with him. Try to kind of make the same deal with him that he wanted to make with Egypt, right? Like, come over here and help me from these guys, and then I'll look after this whole thing for you. You won't have to worry about it. Isaiah is trying to stop that from happening. Verses 3-9 have the first exchange between Isaiah and King Ahaz. Isaiah comes up to meet him and says, don't be afraid. Like, God's got a plan. Don't worry. Be calm and be careful. That is to say, don't run off into a rash decision to join yourself to Assyria, to serve Assyria, to bow down in worship to the Assyrian king, when your God, your king, has a plan for you, has a plan of salvation to deliver you. If you, and don't worry about these other kings, these burning stumps, they'll be nothing before you know it. No, but there's a warning here for Ahaz too. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. I have a plan, says God. But if you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to be part of it. What Ahaz is wrestling with here is that he wants to be the captain of his own destiny. He wants to make a name for himself as being the deliverer of Judah in this moment. He wants to rely on his political machinations over and above his faith in God. His scheming around the edges and the alliances he can make, he has more faith in than he does in his God. And I wonder if you've ever done that. Probably not at a geopolitical level, but I wonder, have you ever had more faith in your own plans than you have that God has a plan for you? The second exchange gets even more intimate. Rather than Isaiah speaking now, the text wants us to see in verse 10 that God speaks. Now, of course, the narrative exchange would still have been Isaiah's words to Ahaz, but the writing wants us to see that God is coming even closer to Ahaz here. Ahaz is not a man that deserves the Lord to come close to him. We know about Ahaz that of all of the things he did, he sacrificed his kids in the fire. He is not a man that deserves the mercy of God, at least in my own eyes. But God is saying that Ahaz, even you, I have a way to save. And God says something incredible. Ask me for a sign, any sign in the heights or the depths, anything you could possibly conceive, and I will do it, and I will strengthen your faith. But the problem is that Ahaz doesn't have any faith to strengthen. And so a sign would be utterly useless to him. His response, whilst veiled in piety, invokes Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test, but actually does so in a way that fobs off Isaiah's words and God's petition. And Isaiah delivers what I think is one of the fiercest burns in all of Scripture. In verse 14, house of David, is it not enough that you would test the patience of men, me and these two kings that are coming to get you? But now you would also test the patience of my God? Decidedly not his God. And Isaiah in verse 14 gives us the comfort that Joseph hears 734 years later. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. But there is judgment coming for you, Judah and Ahaz, because before that boy knows right from wrong, not only will the kings that you fear so much be utterly laid waste, but I will bring upon you, Ahaz and Judah, a time unlike any other, a calamity that hasn't been seen since the time that Solomon's son split the kingdom. I will bring the king of Assyria. The very thing you thought would save you, Ahaz, will be my instrument of judgment against you. Ahaz had been putting his faith in literally everything else, doing everything he could to rely on the work he could do, whether it's politically or even religiously sacrificing to other gods. The one thing he would not do is have faith in a God that has a plan to save him, that has a plan to deliver him from his enemies. God has a plan to save Judah. In fact, we get a glimpse of that plan, even though that there is judgment here, we get a glimpse of the hope that God is foreshadowing here. You might have noticed that Isaiah, for some reason, took his son with him to deliver this message. And it wasn't just take your kid to work day. No, his son's name quite literally means a remnant shall return. This proclamation of judgment to King Ahaz of Judah is done in the witness of a remnant shall return. God reveals to us and to Ahaz, if he had bothered to look for it, that he is with them and that he will bring his people through judgment. Ahaz won't be a part of it. Ahaz has made his bed, and the king of Assyria will see to it that Ahaz doesn't get to deliver his people or be known as something great. But a remnant of the faithful will return. God will continue to work his plan to save them out through history, right up until this moment with Joseph. When Joseph is encouraged and strengthened in his faith, when God reveals to him that this boy is Emmanuel, God with us. And that prophecy uttered 734 years before is coming to pass now in Joseph's time. And he has faith enough to make himself less, to take on the chin, the shame of having to explain to relatives why she was pregnant before wedlock, when they would have known full well it wasn't his, of having to explain, of having to take on the community pressure and shame, of the stain on his name, which to us might not seem like much of a big deal, but in the first century could be everything. But he does it, and he doesn't complain, because he knows that God's plans are bigger than his plans, and that he is content to play a small yet significant part in a much bigger story. And that is God's invitation to us. To play a small yet significant part in a pretty incredible story that is way bigger than we could possibly hope to grasp. But I know that in the 21st century, in the West, in Melbourne, that we're not the captains of our own destiny is a bit annoying. And we can kind of resist it. This, like, the idea of lordship to Jesus. I'm happy with Jesus being my friend. I don't really want him to be my Lord. Like, our yielding to him, our surrender of our lives to him can be one of the hardest things for us then and now to do and engage with continually as believers. That's why we come together and do communion, to remind ourselves that Jesus has made a way for our salvation, that it's his plan for our salvation that we can rely on and trust, and it's his plan for new and restored life that we can step into and joyfully celebrate with him and his people. So what do we need to lie down? What do we need to let go of? Where is it that we're trying to save ourselves, either geopolitically or maybe just in our own rock and hard place situations, in our own plans that we can come up with? Now, it's good to plan. But to be able to submit those plans to God and know that, God, whatever happens, I just want you to be with me. I want to be aware of you with me. I want to surrender. I need your help to let go. I know it's not easy to think about this, and there's nothing really I can give you to go and, like, apply to your life right now for you to go and do tomorrow. Nothing that will change anything like that anyway. Because actually, surrender or yielding or lordship or whatever you want to call it is about the building of a faithful life. Joseph didn't get to where he was to be able to go, "Oh, I trust that God is doing a good thing there." Because he didn't pay it, because he wasn't a faithful Torah observant Jew. No, it's likely that he was one that knew full well the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And when the plans were revealed to him, he was able to see it. Ahaz, on the other hand, totally rejected the notion that God could do anything for him and ran around and served his own fancy. And in our lives, we can do both of those things at the same time sometimes. We can have so much of our life kind of ordered to Jesus and being surrendered to him. And we can have these little pockets that we just don't want to give up. And so, one thing that we can do is to think of ourselves less and think of our God more. Not that we're to think poorly of ourselves, but that we're to think of ourselves as playing a rather ordinary part in a rather extraordinary story. At the Young Adults Camp this year, the speaker brought with him this thing called the Litany of Humility. And it is one of the more painful prayers I've ever attempted to pray. And I'd like to finish my sermon this morning by just asking you to posture yourselves to hear the words of the litany. And wherever they may sting you or catch you off guard, or whatever it is that God might be kind of putting his finger on to go, maybe you could pay a little bit of attention to that. My prayer is that you would be open to continuing to work with God as he makes you more and more like Jesus. Pray with me. Allow me to pray and you receive from God whatever it is you need to receive. Oh Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, or from the fear of being despised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being calumniated, from the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, of being wronged, of being suspected, deliver me, O Jesus, that others may be loved more than I. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I go unnoticed. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. And finally, that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Jesus, we pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives to make us in your image. And that whatever it is that you have begun today in the hearts of your people gathered, that you, as the writer of Hebrews says, would be the author and the finisher of our faith, that you would continue to strengthen and to grow us in love that we might become like you. In Jesus' name, amen.